Jesus said, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 24, Jesus is using Noah as an example. The example, of course, is God coming in judgment like he did in the days of Noah. But the specific context is the Lord coming in judgment upon the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 24 is a very difficult chapter. I believe that a lot of people take this as a battleground for many false doctrines. It begins with questions concerning the temple. And in answering those questions, Jesus basically said that he's going to come in judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. And of course, the temple would be destroyed. In fact, it was destroyed in AD 70. But when he says, therefore, you also be ready, he's telling us and he's telling the people back then that with the coming of the Lord, it needs to have preparedness. He says he's coming at an hour you do not expect. Noah is an example for us because Noah helps us to understand how he was ready. We looked at Noah as an example. You remember, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And I just want to say again, and every time I have an opportunity, I want to say this. Noah was a good example for his family. If the only people we can save, we should save our families. There was Noah, his wife. There were the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what I want to say to men, we should be loving our wives like Christ loved the church. It has been said that the greatest gift, men, that you can give your children is to let them know you love their mother. And not only that, we as men are entrusted with the responsibility of teaching our children. And just like in secular education, they talk about the three R's, I want to talk about just briefly the three R's of religion. And that is reverence, and then respect, and then repentance. Reverence and respect for God, first of all. We talk about responsibility, and simply from my Navy days, it means doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. And then, of course, last but not least, we all make mistakes. Parents need to understand the difference between making a mistake and rebellion. And so when we do wrong, we need to change and come back. Those are things that we as fathers need to be teaching our children. Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And out of the entire world, eight people were saved. At the very end of chapter 6, the Bible tells us again how Noah is such a good example and how he was ready. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. But he's a good example for us. Jesus says, you also be ready like Noah was. There is a difference between being ready and getting ready. Let me illustrate. Several years ago, that is when our grandchildren were very small, I remember as the grandchildren would come and spend a couple of weeks with Bessie and I during the summer, I remember specifically Chanel. This is our middle granddaughter. We were getting ready to go to a wedding. And like mothers, in this case, grandmothers, Bess got Chanel dressed in this pretty pink dress, ribbons in her hair. And you know, us guys got our things to do also. So after getting Chanel ready, she brought it to me and said, Papa, I want you to watch Chanel while I get ready. So I had a little thing to do. You know, we always got stuff to do. So I took a peppermint out of my pocket and I gave it to Chanel. I said, hold on to this, Chanel. I will be right back. When I come back, we'll eat this peppermint together.
I couldn't have been gone no more than 6-7 seconds. I came back. She took that peppermint out of the wrapper, and she had peppermint juice dripping all down her lips in her dress. And I took one look at her. I said, I am in trouble. And I was. You see, because Bessie got her ready. And when it was time to go, she wasn't ready. You could be ready today and not ready tomorrow. You could be thinking about getting ready. Jesus didn't say get ready. He says be ready. And that's what tonight's lesson is about as we continue in this final lesson, standing on the promises of God. And let me just simply say, we know that all of God's promises are true. They are yes in Him. And what we're talking about is not only having faith in God, but also complete assurance and to live one's life in faithful service to God. This is where I pause, first and always, and acknowledge my gratitude to God. I've used the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, and it was on the screen with one of the songs we sang. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter says it comes through the knowledge of him that has called us by glory and virtue, whereby are given to us precious promises, great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we become partakers of his divine nature and we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. And I take that to mean that if we have a relationship with God, let me tell you what, folks, we have everything that we need. And then Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3, as well as verse 7, which was on one of the songs we sang. Ephesians 1, 3, every and all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of God's grace. So I'm grateful to God for all of his blessings. I'm grateful for the good church here at Handsful. To everyone, for the leadership. The elders and your wives who help you and assist you in what you do. For the deacons in the myriad tasks that you do in assisting the members at this congregation and the elders who you serve with. Your wives who help you. To all of the members, and throughout this week I've been talking about the young people and how encouraging you have been, the number of visitors that you have invited and that have come with you. But I also have to speak about those who are aged. There are many of you in this assembly who have been here every single night. Let me tell you what, you are an encouragement. You're an encouragement to me, and I know you are an encouragement to others. So I thank all of you. I thank the song leaders who have led us in singing. I thank, of course, all of our brethren who've come from other places. You have encouraged us in our attempt simply to bring glory and honor to the great God of heaven. And I'm grateful for those of you. And there are several of you who have come from the community. I want you to know that you're honored guests. I want you to know that you are simply amongst people who love God and they just want to do what's right. And if that applies to you, let me tell you what, there are people here who are ready to assist you to answer any questions that you might have so you can come to have a knowledge and an understanding of the truth of what God expects of us. And I think with this final lesson, in all the lessons I've hastened to point out, they do all tie in together. And so does the lesson for tonight. The text is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And the question, where is the promise of his coming, is found within this text. And so the text is going to answer the question for us. So I invite you, if you're there already, and the chapter and verse division says, you know, we're not in the original manuscripts, but let's meet together here at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll read together. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder,
that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, says all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, the first thing I want us to note, folks, is that the Lord, of course, is, as Peter said, he is not slow to do what he has promised. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and my Bible says he is not slack. Now, when we get down to verse 9, I'll point that out. But Peter's motive was simply to stir their pure minds by way of remembrance or reminder. When we talk about remembrance or reminder, we're talking about calling again. We're talking about thinking again. So in other words, he said, I don't want you to forget some things. And that's what he said in his first epistle. You remember, he said, the Lord told me before I die, I need to write some things so you can have a remembrance of the things that were taught while I and the other apostles were living. That's basically what the scriptures are. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The saying that was said to Peter was said by a myriad of other writers, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And so Peter said, the Lord told me to write some things down so you can have a reminder. And we now have those things written down, so anytime we want to, we can go to them and remind ourselves, or we can talk to somebody else and teach them what the Lord had said. And he specifically talks about what the prophets of old had taught and the apostles had commanded. Now, throughout these series of lessons, we begin in the book of Genesis talking about some of the promises and some of the prophets and what they had said. Moses, perhaps, was one of the greatest prophets. We begin in the book of Genesis where Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses talked to us about that promise when sin first entered into the world, and that's the promise where God said that of the seed of woman, there would come a Savior. And so when sin entered into the world, God revealed the plan that he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. That's what Titus in chapter 1, verse 2 says. In hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So when we open up the Bible, God begins to reveal through those who wrote by inspiration to help us to understand where we all come from. He gave us information about God himself as well as about the Godhead. That's what God is like, or that's what the divine nature is like, as Romans in chapter 1 tells us. And of course, Jesus himself had promised. He had promised that he's coming back.
Remember in that upper room discourse in the book of John in chapter 14, prior to his imminent departure, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Folks, I don't know whether you know that or not, but those verses are full of promises. He says, "I'm coming back and I'm not going to forget you." And just like he remembered Noah, I'm going to tell you what, folks, the Lord's not going to forget us either. But not only that, the angels announced it. Remember in the book of Acts in chapter 1, after Jesus had met them for 40 days teaching of things concerning the kingdom, he told them to wait for the promise, the same promise that they received in the upper room, the promise, listen to this, that was only to the apostles, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how the Holy Spirit came and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit last night. And they were able to begin the work that God had given them to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they couldn't do it until the Holy Spirit came. But that promise was only to the apostles. And so they waited 10 days, just like the Lord told them. And before they waited, the Bible tells us that they were looking and Jesus ascended to the heaven. We don't talk much about the ascension of Jesus Christ, but when he ascended back to the Father to sit at his right hand, the angels were there. There were two men. They were angels. And they said, "Why are you gazing up into heaven?" He said, "Because the Son of Man is going to come back just like he went up there. When he comes back, it's going to be audible. It's going to be visible. And there will be no mistake." And of course, we look for the fulfillment of that. I want you to look in your Bibles and read this together, because this is a promise about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth first for salvation. But let me read to you and help you understand what's going to happen when he comes back again. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This is one of the promises, folks, that we know is unconditional. There's nothing we can do about it. We are going to die one day. We talked about unconditional promises as well as conditional promises. And notice verse 28. The Bible says, "So Christ was offered once for what? To bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear what? A second time, apart from sin, for salvation." That will be the time he comes to take us home. But we look for the fulfillment of it, what we just read here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 to 28. You can also look in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul wrote that letter because there were some people who died at Thessalonica, and they thought that the second coming of Christ was imminent. And so they wrote Paul through Peter, and they wanted to know about the second coming of Christ. Would they be left out? And Paul says, "No, they're not going to be left out." He said, if we die inside of Jesus Christ, he says, if you believe that the Lord died and he was buried and he was raised again, he said, the Lord's going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Nobody's going to be left out. And we who are alive, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord together in the air. And then, of course, you look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We talk about remembering. Every single first day of the week, we have the example of the Corinthian church. They did it wrong. Paul wrote and gave them instructions how to do it right. He says, when you come together, Jesus had given instructions on how he wanted to be remembered. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, you do show forth what? The Lord's death. How long? Till he comes again. He came the first time, he's coming back. And Peter wrote to remind people of some things. So we've got it written in our Bibles. You can go there anytime you want and you can read what Peter is reminding these Christians. And the reason why he's doing this, folks, the first letter was written because of problems on the outside. I'm talking about the persecution that these Christians were facing. The time would be somewhere around 60 AD. Nero was upon the throne. Peter called it going through a fiery trial. The second epistle was written because of problems on the inside. And I believe those same problems exist. I believe the greatest threat to the Lord's church is false doctrine. And there were people that were saying some things that were not true. Just like at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, there were those people there who were saying that death was not followed by life. Or in other words, that Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead. But there's problems here, and that's why Peter is writing, so those folks can be reminded of what had been written and, of course, what is being said right now. And so I want you to notice, Peter said that in the last days, scoffers would be coming. The last days are the days of the Christian dispensation, the time in which Peter was writing. Now, again, about 60 AD. But I want you to think about this, folks. We talked about this last night. Because it was the conversion of the number two. Remember, it was Joel who said, in the last days, the Lord will pour out his spirit on all flesh. It was Isaiah who said, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 2, he said, in the last days, the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. There's a lot of prophecies that converge within the book of Acts chapter 2. But that's when the last days begin, when Peter used those keys and he opened up the door to the church. But he says, in the last days, scoffers will come. Another translation says, mockers will come. Well, who are these mockers? Well, these mockers are people who make fun of things that they themselves don't agree with. Some things that are different in their lives. They would ridicule the idea that the Lord would return and the world would come to an end. And so Jesus, of course, again, he had already promised the fact that he was going to come. There's enough in the word of God that would indicate that he was going to come. But yet they would ridicule that idea and they would raise the question, in spite of what we just mentioned and all the evidence we had, well, where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't come back. So you look at 60 AD, you're looking at least a few decades, and he hasn't come back. And so some of the things to which Peter refers to were being said at the time when he's writing it. And so he says, they willingly forget some things. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. Another translation says, they are willingly ignorant. Now let me tell you what, folks. To not know is one thing. Or to be ignorant is one thing, to just not know. But to be willingly ignorant, to not want to know? And I think there's a lot of people in the world like that. They are willingly ignorant because there is so much evidence that God has given us. Evidence simply means something that furnishes proof. I mean, take for instance the atheist, all of the evidence. Say, for instance, they claim that there is no God. Let me tell you what. The universe is here. The universe is here. We may not agree about how it got here, but it's here. And I would rather believe what God said in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, rather than believe that something happened by chance or that living things came by chance. I would rather believe intelligent design, that there was an all-powerful, supernatural, intelligent being that brought all these things into existence. When I look at the human body, as the psalmist says in 139th Psalm, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We didn't happen by accident. We are created in the very image of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 talks about the makeup of man. We are body, soul, and spirit. That didn't happen by accident. We are physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings, and we are going to spend eternity somewhere. They willingly forget some things. And he describes these people as walking according to their own lusts. Now, what does that mean? The idea of lust, of course, means people who cannot control their desires. It's oftentimes referred to sexual immorality. But let me tell you what, folks. The claim that they were making all things continue as they were. Well, if you look at the evidence, all things did not continue as they were. And in our text, he gives us some examples. What is God's answer to all of this? God's answer is all things have not continued since the creation of time. I mean, there is abundant evidence. For instance, the creation of the world. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9, that God spoke and it was so. 10 times you see in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and God said and it was so. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heaven declared the glory of God. The firmament showed forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttered speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. We looked in our Bibles. You remember in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 8 begins where the Bible says, the Lord remembered Noah. Now, that's a promise, folks. God's not going to forget us either. Remember the promises? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God did not forget Noah. Remember how long that the ark floated? God did not forget Noah. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. God told Noah to build an ark. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. You see these so-called depictions of Noah ark, and you got all these doors and windows. The Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. And God remembered Noah. 8 people were saved. And we get to the end of chapter 8, and then chapter 9, Noah offers a sacrifice to God. God is pleased with the sacrifice. And if you can remember, God legislated about eating blood, and God regulated about taking the life of another human being. You would forfeit your own life. And apparently that must have been going on before the flood, because the Bible said there was violence on the face of the earth and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. You mean things continue since the creation of the world? We talked about LGBT, just making mention that the rainbow promise was not about LGBT. LGBT, folks, is in Genesis in chapter 19. You can take a look at it. That's when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Things did not continue from the time of creation. Then you look in the book of Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 36 through 40. That's where we begin. The city of Jerusalem would be destroyed in AD 70, but the evidence was all around. Jesus had spoken those words before he was crucified, and Jesus said, therefore you also be ready. And now we got the example of Noah. All the evidence of a worldwide flood, even from a historical stance, was evidence for those people to know that things had not continued since creation. And so what Peter goes on to say is, the Lord is not slack, verse 9, concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Now, again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Some translation says, the Lord is not slow. The idea of slackness simply means to delay or to slow in doing something. Well, just because the Lord has not fulfilled this promise doesn't mean that the Lord is not faithful. We've got all the evidence that from time past, God has kept his promise. That's why we can stand on the promises of God, because we know that all the promises in him are yes. And just because somebody comes up and says, well, why hasn't things changed? Why hasn't he come? Well, I think we can easily answer the reason why he hasn't come. John chapter 5, verse 28 is another one of those unconditional promises. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You know what that means, folks? That means that God has given us time to repent. If you're here tonight and you're taking advantage of the promises of God in his offer of salvation, aren't you glad God had not come yet? God wants all men to be saved. Just because the promise has not been fulfilled doesn't mean that God is slack or slow. God is faithful. This talks about the long suffering of God. And again, in the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 11, you remember those men, they spoke about the Lord coming back. He's coming back to take us home. But he's giving people time in order to repent so they can go home with him. Amen. Let me tell you what, folks. If you're living now without God, you are without any real hope, and even though you may want to go to heaven, if you don't have the forgiveness of sins, you do not have a relationship with God. We've talked about the major Bible doctrine, and one of the major Bible doctrines is the doctrine of salvation. What does the Bible say a person needs to do in order to be saved? We've looked at example after example. Noah again. We've looked at Abraham. And people use Abraham as an example of faith only. But you can't do that. Although Genesis in chapter 15, in verse 6 says, Abraham believed God and he was justified by his faith. The book of Romans chapter 4 says the same thing, but the book of Romans chapter 4 is one of the most perverted chapters in the Bible. Abraham wasn't justified by the law because Abraham was before the law. He wasn't justified by circumcision because it was before circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the agreement that God made with Israel, first given to Abraham. And I need to make a correction here. I didn't realize I'd have this opportunity. When I mentioned that in two different lessons, I said that on the eighth birthday, or 8 years old, a young man was circumcised. That was incorrect. It should be the eighth day. The male child was circumcised. And so God gave that old covenant to Israel. We talked about that. That was one of the lessons we have. A lot of people don't understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, mark it down, go there. God gave that covenant to Israel. Those fathers had wandered in the wilderness, they had perished, and Moses is writing again in the book of Deuteronomy, not a second law, but he's repeating the law. That law was just to Israel, and if you live under the old covenant, if you violated one law, you are guilty of it all. Well, what purpose serveth the law? Galatians 3:19 says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. That's the connection with Genesis in chapter 3 at verse 15. So what we need to recognize, folks, is that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What is God's answer? God's answer helps us to understand why he has not come. Well, why hasn't God not come? Because his relation to time is not our relation to time. I think we can understand that. We can relate to that. Divine revelation helps us to understand that God's time is not the same as ours. You know what? A year does not seem as long to me as it might to a five-year-old child. A year might seem like a long time. I remember on December the 24th, seemed like it's one of the longest nights of a year, especially for a child. But to me, it's 24 hours. But now you think about that, folks. I recall sometimes the events of yesterday. Sometimes I don't even remember what happened yesterday. But do you know what, folks? All of the past is but yesterday to God. And all of the future is but tomorrow. One day to God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And what may appear as great delay to you and me is but a drop in the bucket to God. And so God's time is different, and his relation to time. But I want you to look at what the Moses, the prophet, said in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 33 at verse 27. You need to mark this down because we sing this song sometime. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember the song we sing? Are you leaning on Jesus? Are you standing on the promises, folks?
This is the reason why the Lord is long-suffering, because he knows his people trust in him, and his delay is allowing other people the opportunity to repent and to change their lives. And so God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Let me tell you what, folks, that speaks about the tremendous love of God. Even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. That tells us how much God loves us. We sang that as we begin our assembly tonight. The great love of God. Oh, how he loves me. Let me try to put it in perspective for you. You know what Jesus did? He did what the law couldn't do. It wasn't given us in the first place. That's why the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The key for you and me is to understand what it means to get into Christ and for me to get into Christ and for me to stay there. Amen. We're talking about a relationship with God. And the Bible tells me how I get into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for as many as are baptized by the Spirit, we are in Christ. The Bible tells me in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for we are all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, that's how we get into Christ. And we talked about how Peter used those keys last night, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And so the Lord is not slack to do or slow to do what he has promised. This is speaking about those who are clearly guilty of all manner of injustices and wrongs. And listen to this, folks. They have not repented and they have not been forgiven of their sins yet. That might be somebody in this assembly tonight. Now, let me tell you what God has to say about that. And this applies to every last one of us. Look in your Bibles in the book of Romans in chapter 2. The book of Romans in chapter 2. I want you to notice very carefully. He says in verse 2 beginning, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's talking primarily to the Jews. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing, here it is, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Pause, folks. The truth is something that must be obeyed. The truth is the gospel. Paul said the gospel is Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the truth. And the apostles were told to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name beginning at Jerusalem. And here Paul in the book of Romans chapter 2 said, we need to obey that truth. And if we don't obey that truth, then we are bringing judgment upon ourselves. You know why? Because we still have our sins. We are without God and we're without hope. But they obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. This is what they can look forward to. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, or of the Greek. But glory, these are promises, folks, claim them. Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And so Paul used this language to refer to the coming of the Lord. And I gathering together with him. I want you to look at what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. You know why this is important? Because of eschatology. Eschatology is a big word that talks about end times. And there's a lot of false doctrine out there about end times. There is this AD 70 doctrine, realized eschatology, that would suggest to us that the Lord came back in AD 70. Well, he did come in judgment, but he didn't come back. He came in judgment upon the nation of Israel. And a temple in Jerusalem that was built by Herod the Great, it was destroyed. And God came in judgment upon the Israelite nation. And that's a false doctrine, mainly because it's contrary to the truth. But yet even more than that, it takes away the hope of heaven. Because it's part of the promises that God gives us. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. And then there's a doctrine called premillennialism. And we're going to see in just a moment why that's a false doctrine. That the Lord's going to set up a kingdom, a literal kingdom in the land of Israel and reign on a literal throne for 1,000 years. We talked about that last night. The kingdom is the governing aspect of the relationship. It's not a physical kingdom. The same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And you want me to tell you who he reigns over? He reigns over those who submit their will unto him, just like he submitted his will to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. You want me to tell you who else he reigns over? He reigns even over those who reject him. Because God has given him authority over all flesh. And we may not obey him now. We may not bow to him now. But I'm going to tell you what, there's going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul used this language in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes this second letter. He said, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our gathering together to him," that's what he said in the first, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." He's talking about apostasy. And Paul wrote to Timothy about the last days, some will depart from the faith. Therein lies the possibility of apostasy. In Calvinism, they say it is impossible. Once you're saved, you always say. That's not true. We must, in fact, obey the gospel, and we must be faithful unto death. Jesus says in Matthew 10:22, he says, "Endure, he that is faithful must endure to the end." And so Paul used this language to talk about the day of the Lord. Please observe that the day of the Lord and the coming as a thief in the night and the day of judgment, it all refers to the same day. Look at what the text says in the book of 2 Peter. He said that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works therein are going to be burned up. So if all of that is the same day, you know what that does, folks? It leaves no room for 1,000 years between these two events. It's a spiritual kingdom. The promise is for him to come back. He's reigning right now. But the promise is for him to come back to take those who are his home with him. And that's why, where we begin, he said, "Therefore, you also be ready." And let me say this, folks. If you're not ready now, now is the time to be ready. Because there is another unconditional promise. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. And James said that in practical faith. When you make your plans, include God in them. If the Lord wills. Or like the old folks used to say, if the Lord says the same. And so what does this mean for you? And what does it mean for me?
You've got evidence in your Bible. God says he's never going to destroy this world again by water. But here is a promise. It's going to be destroyed. And it's going to be destroyed by fire. Now you can look at the language there. You can dissect it. You can disagree with what you want to disagree on. But this is the promise of God. And this is one that we can stand on. We've got some folks out there telling us that, you know, the Lord, only 144,000 can go to heaven. And what the Lord's going to do is he's going to rejuvenate this earth. Who wants to stay here? I don't want to stay here. The Lord says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, but yet now we are called children of God. And it has yet not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we will be as he is. New bodies. New life. No more sin. No more temptation. No more cemeteries. No more hospitals. No more sickness. No more dying. No more tears. But everything is going to be brand new. And this is the glimpse that God has given us. The same glimpse in the very beginning. Remember, on the sixth day, after God had made man and woman, the Bible says, and everything was good. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, it's going to be like that again. The reason why I know is because I believe God. And so, what manner of persons ought you to be? Read the rest of the text. Holy conduct and godliness should characterize our lives. Live in peace and without spot. Let me say something about that because Paul says something about that in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12, after giving us the example of Jesus Christ. He says, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, also in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good will. Listen to this, folks. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Pause. Christians murmur and complain just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. This is a warning for you and me to stop complaining. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know what? Paul there uses the example of the people who perish. And one of the things he says, with many of them, with most of them, God was not well pleased. What do we have to complain about? We have it good. You know why? Because we are our Father's children. We believe him. We trust him. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you might be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine and lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Brethren, you don't want to labor in vain. You want to run this race and you want to cross the finish line. Yes, so you can hear your name called. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so therefore, you also be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And so if you have in fact obeyed the gospel, let me tell you where you are. You are heaven bound. And if you haven't obeyed the truth, the gospel, then you can be heaven bound. The purpose of these lessons, of course, was to encourage saints, those who are God's people, Christians, the believers, those who have been born again. If you have not experienced a new birth, that is, being born of the water and of the Spirit, the invitation is yours. You can come tonight and be a child of God. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And I always say that. And I know sometimes people hear that and it just goes in one ear and out the other. Your soul is important to God. So much so, he sent his son to die on the cross for you. What will you do about it? Will you spurn the long-suffering and patience of God? And will you take the chance with your soul by walking out of this building tonight, knowing that you have not been reconciled to God? I hope God continues to give us chances, because I know people who have Bible studies. I know there are people out there teaching people still. And God wants them people saved also. And he wants you to be saved. And if you want God to save you, then you need to come by faith, repentance, and baptism. And when you're buried with him in baptism, you'll contact the blood of Christ, and that's where your sins will be forgiven. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll start off as a baby, like all of us will, spiritually speaking. But you'll join the ranks of the redeemed. We sang that tonight. Redeemed. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. In other words, we've been bought back from the bondage of sin. And we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. He wants to adopt you. But there are terms, requirements, in order for you to do that. Express your faith in him, a willingness to turn to him, listen to him, follow him, obey him, and he'll save you. And if you're a child of God, and you've spurned an invitation, you know as well as I do, once saved and not always saved. There is a sense in which we can be saved now, but there's also a sense in which we can be saved in eternity. And so we need to be faithful unto death. If you need to respond to the gospel, please come. But together, we stand and sing. Amen.